Once again, we'd like to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 21. I want to look at the same verses that we looked at this morning. We'll repeat some things that we said this morning, but I'd like to read these first six verses once again. Now, these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. Thou buy a Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve. And in the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and shall go out by, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. His master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Again, this passage deals with the issue of Hebrew slavery. And as we saw this morning, by law, slavery was limited to a maximum of 6 years. And at the end of that 6 years, the slave was legally set free. But he could choose to remain with his master and become the permanent slave of his master. And in verses 4 through 6, there's an example of a slave who had been granted his freedom, but he had chosen to stay. That is, he did not want to leave his master. He did not want to leave his master's house. He does not want to go back to his former life. He did not want to leave the blessings of his master. He did not want to leave the blessings of his master's house. He simply wants to stay. He wants to stay because he's been blessed by his master. He wants to stay because he has found great joy in the master's house. He wants to stay because, really, his life is better than it ever was before. But most of all, he wants to stay because he loves his master. And if that were the case, we see that this servant must plainly, verse 6, must plainly say that he wanted to stay. He must plainly say that he wanted to stay. And saying what he wanted to stay, there was to be no haziness about it at all. He was to plainly say. There was not to be any indefiniteness. It was to be a very plain, indefinite statement. I love my master, and I want to stay. There wasn't to be anything vague about it. He was to be very plain. I want to stay. In fact, if there were any doubts, the judges, it was their responsibility to pick up on this. They had to be sure that this servant absolutely wanted to stay with his master and be a servant for the rest of his life. So he must plainly say that for the rest of my life, I want to be identified with this man. I want to be identified with this master for the rest of my life. I not only want to be identified with him, but in identifying with him, I identify with his house. I want to be identified with his house. And everything that goes on within that house, I want to be a part of, I want to be identified with this house. And he was to plainly make his wishes known to his master. That being done, the master would then bring his servant to the judges, and the servant would plainly express his wishes to the judges. I love my master, and I want to stay. I love my master, and I want to serve him for the rest of my life. And then, as we saw this morning, there was a public declaration, and as a sign of his commitment to his master and to his master's house, he was brought to the doorpost, and then the master drove a nail through the lobe of his ear into the doorpost. And again, this signified this individual's commitment to stay. So the servant, what we want to see tonight is the servant in the text gave clear and very explicit testimony of his commitment. He gave clear and explicit testimony that he would be committed to his master and that he wanted to stay. So we want to speak tonight on the subject of let it be plainly said. Let it be plainly said. You see, our lives ought to be very clear. Our lives ought to be very, very clear to everyone who knows us. Our lives ought to be a very explicit testimony of our intentions, of our aims, and our purpose in this life. Let it be plainly said. We live in terribly sinful times where there ought to be more clear lines of distinction than there's ever been between the world and God's people. There's, again, it should be plainly said, verbally and by our lives, where we stand. And everybody that knows us ought to know where we stand. I take it as a compliment when somebody says, well, no use going to Brother Gordon about it. I know what he's going to say. Thank you. I take that as a compliment. Let it be plainly said. Plainly said. So I want to look at some areas that we need to, that there needs to be definite clarity in our lives. Our lives, of course, ought to be a plain declaration. And that is emphasized throughout the Word of God. The fact that our lives are, that there is to be a very definite clarity about the life of a child of God is illustrated in the Word of God. It's evident from the fact that we are called in Luke 16 and verse 8, children of light. Children of light. Now, anyone can see the difference between light and darkness. There is a clarity. And we are to be children of light. And as children of light, according to Ephesians 5 and verse 8, we are to walk as children of light. We are children of light, being saved. And being saved, we are now to walk as children of light. That means in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So to be children of light, to walk as children of light, is to be separate from darkness. It's not to walk in darkness, but it is also to shine as lights. We read in Daniel chapter 12, in verse 3, that they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. That's clarity. That's clarity. They shall shine as the brightness. That's something that everybody can see. Matthew 5, verse 14, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." That was followed by the statement that we're not to put our light under a bushel. That is, we should in no way, we should do nothing that would dim that light. We should do nothing that would take away from the brightness of that light. He follows that up in verse 16 in Matthew 5. He said, "Let your light so shine before men." That's clarity. And then he talks about the fact that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We read in Philippians 2 and verse 15 that we live in the midst, and if we're in the midst of it, that means we're surrounded by it. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverted nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Again, there is to be a definite clarity. For all of those who are trying to fit in, what are you trying to fit into? And for all of those who are trying to fit in, there is only one way you can fit in, and that is to do away with all clarity of where you stand or what God means. Notice in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning." That's clarity. "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord." And if you're waiting for somebody, you're looking for them. Our lives ought to be as lights burning. And we ought to, it ought to be obvious that we are looking for Jesus Christ. It ought to be obvious that our eyes are upon Him and that we are longing for Him. That ought to be clear in our lives. So we are light. Light clarifies. And our lives ought to bring some clarity in a world that is filled with confusion. All around us is confusion. All around us are people who are greatly confused. And our lives ought to bring some clarity. They certainly shouldn't add to the confusion. And that is the case many times. You see, hypocrisies and inconsistencies in our lives, what that does is add to the confusion. Just adds to the confusion of the lost world. When a lost individual looks at a child of God, they may get angry that your life is clear, but they're going to be more confused if it's not. If there's inconsistencies, that adds to all the confusion. And the truth be known, the world can hardly tolerate, can hardly stand spiritual clarity. But our lives must be clear. Light also is a reflection. And the life of a child of God should reflect some things and should clearly reflect It should clearly reflect the blessings and the transformation of salvation. It should clearly reflect the grace and the mercy of God upon our lives. It should clearly reflect that God has saved our souls. And our lives should clearly reflect, of course, Jesus Christ. So all of these things teach us that there ought to be a clarity about our lives. That there is to be a definite clarity about the life of a child of God is also evident from Christ's own statement that there can be no neutrality in the matter of service to the Lord. And this is something that I do not believe that most of God's people understand. There is no neutral zone. You are with Christ or against Christ. There is nothing in between. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus made it very clear. He said, "He that is not with me is against me." Is there anything about that that we do not understand? He that is not with me is against me. What does it mean to be with Christ? It means to be in agreement. If you are not in agreement with Christ, you are against Christ. You are against Him. You're not neutral. You're not for Him in most areas, and in this one area there's a disagreement. You are against Him. That's what He said. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now that very statement tells us that our lives are to have clarity. It is to be very clear that we are with Jesus Christ. We may not understand everything He teaches, but it ought to be clear we're with Him whether we understand it or not. We're with Christ. And I assure you tonight that if you are not with Christ, that you are against Him, and if you are against Him, you're on the losing end. You're not in a good situation. And then notice something else that Jesus said, very familiar verses in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, verse 26 and 27. He lays down the requirements of discipleship. And in so doing, He is saying that there ought to be a clarity in our lives. He said, if any man, there's no exception, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters. Again, this isn't a contest. This is not a contest between Father and Christ. It is not a contest between our earthly mother and Christ. It is not a contest between our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because my earthly father, my earthly mother, my earthly brother, and my earthly sister cannot compete with Jesus Christ. And if you make it a contest, you're on the wrong side. If you're making it a contest, you're against Christ. You're not with Him. He says here, if you do not hate these, and he's speaking comparatively, and his own life. And his own life. Christ must come before our earthly fathers. He must come before our earthly mothers. He must come before our brothers, our sisters, our aunts, our uncles, our grandmas, our grandpas, and anybody else. And He must come before our own life. And that is to be clear. That is to be clear in our lives. Oh, but Dad won't understand. That doesn't matter. That really is not your concern. Your concern is Christ. That is your concern. You can't change whether they understand or not. Only the Lord can do that. All you can do is do what you're supposed to do. But if you try to live your life in such a way, well, I'm going to please him and I'm going to try to please Christ, you're trying to do something that you cannot do. You're trying to serve two masters. It cannot be done. Jesus said it couldn't be done. No one has ever done it. And you're not going to be the first. It cannot be done. So what he's saying here in verse 26 is there ought to be a clarity about our lives. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot. Doesn't say that he's not a good disciple. It says he can't be my disciple. He can't be my follower. He's not a follower of me. If he does not bear his cross. And that what that means is to take that which is shameful. We have to be willing to take that which is shameful. We have to be willing to be rejected by our father. We have to be willing to be rejected by our mother and our brothers and our sisters and our aunts and our uncles and our grandmas and our grandpas. We have to be willing to be rejected by them. And the truth is, if you're not, you ought to just thank God. You ought to thank God that it's not so. And then notice verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. We have to be willing. The Lord does not require us to give up everything. But I believe the Lord does require us to be willing to give up everything. There ought to be a clarity about that. But there's a clarity today, but it's in the opposite way. There's a clarity that most of God's people, they're not going to give up anything. And mom and dad come before the Lord. And brothers and sisters come before the Lord. And friends come before the Lord. And careers come before the Lord. And school comes before the Lord. Everything comes before the Lord. And it's quite clear in their lives. But that's not the clarity we want. We want clarity that Christ is first. And our lives ought to be clear. That there is to be a definite clarity about the life of a child of God is definite from the warnings. The warnings against instability. Proverbs 24:21. Solomon said, my son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Meddle not with them that are given to change. That is a warning against instability. Instability kills clarity. There are warnings against double-mindedness. Jesus said in Luke 16:13, no man can serve two masters. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. People are trying it. You can't do it. Because he that is not with me is against me. So in other words, if you're trying to drink both, you're only drinking one. Cup of devils. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. James 1, verse 8, James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And there's no clarity about his life. He goes back and forth, back and forth. There's no clarity at all. We learn that our lives are to have clarity from Elijah on Mount Carmel. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, then follow him. If God be God, then serve him. And if Baal be God, then serve him. But there needs to be a clarity. And that's what Elijah is saying. You need to be clear where you stand. And we need that today. We need a clarity amongst our membership of where you stand. Be clear. Let it be known. You ought not be ashamed. If you believe Baal is God, then follow him. If you believe God is God, then follow him. We need to have clarity. So we must be careful that we do not do anything that would bring haziness. It would cause people to shake their heads and wonder. That ought to upset us. When we do something and causes people, well, you know, I wonder where they stand. That ought to bother you. That ought to disturb you. You ought to lose sleep over that. Because I want people to know exactly where I stand. I want them to know exactly where I stand in everything. Clarity. We need to be careful, and we do nothing that causes our lives to be vague. So our lives ought to be a plain declaration. They ought to be a plain declaration of love to the Lord and what he means to us. Our lives ought to plainly say that Christ is the love of our life. I had a cousin about 25, 30 years ago that said, "You love your Jesus more than you love your family." I said, "You're right. You're 100% right. I don't apologize for that." There ought to be a clarity that he is the love of our lives, that he is the constant love of our lives. We ought to plainly say with our lives that we are completely taken up with him. Fanatics, if you will. It's what we need to be. Completely taken up with Christ. Our lives ought to plainly say that Christ is everything. Colossians 3 verse 11 says that Christ is all. And he ought to be all in our life. Our lives ought to plainly say that he is the priority of our life. He is the priority of our life. He is our purpose. He is our supreme object. He is the dominant one in our life. He is the outstanding one. He is the preeminent one. He is the significant one. He is number one. There ought to be a clarity in our life about that. Our life ought to plainly say that he is the passion of our lives. The problem with so many of God's people today is they have too many passions. We need one passion in life, and that ought to be the Lord. Everything and everybody else is secondary. And that's only right. Our lives ought to plainly say that Christ is not just a part of our lives, but he is our life. And there's the problem. Many of God's people are trying their best to make Christ a part of their life. Christ doesn't want a part. Christ doesn't want to be a part of your life. He wants to be your life. That's why Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." It's not that Christ was just a part. And if you look at most sitting in Baptist churches today, that's exactly where we are. Christ is a part of their life. Some, he's a very small part. To others, he may be a large part, but he's still just a part. He needs to be our life. And our lives ought to plainly declare that He is our life. Our lives ought to plainly say that He's more important than wealth. He's more important than pleasure. And He's more important than the honor of this world. He is our life. And our lives ought to plainly declare that. Will lost men understand it? Of course not. Will the saved understand it? Probably not. But our lives are to plainly say that Jesus Christ, He's everything. He's everything. I tell you what, I would much rather leave this life having Christ being everything than just a part of my life. And I promise you today, you will be happier if Christ is your life than if you're just trying to fit Him in somewhere. And that's what happens when He becomes just a part of your life. You're just constantly fitting Him in. Constantly moving Him around and fitting Him in, depending on what comes up next. That's dishonoring to the One who saved our souls. Our lives ought to plainly say, just as in our text, I love the Lord. I love the Lord so much that I want my entire life knit to His. I want every aspect of my life to be tied to Him. To be bound to Him, to be intertwined with Him. But you see, if Christ is just a part of our lives, we're partly tied to Christ, partly tied to the world, and we just tie Him on wherever we can. But we ought to be, our lives ought to plainly declare, we love the Lord, and we want every aspect of our life intertwined with His. There are God's people, if they were honest, they would have to say that there are areas in their life that they do not believe that Christ has any business in. There's people that believe that. They're not honest enough to come out and say it. But they believe it. It's obvious from the life that they live. Our lives ought to plainly say that Christ is real to us. He's real. He's not just somebody I read about in a book. He's not an abstract. He's not just a doctrine. He's real. He's real. And our lives ought to plainly say that. Our lives ought to say very plainly that He's our best friend. He's our best friend. Other friends we have and other friends may make demands upon us, but He's our best friend. And He comes first. And He must come first. And our lives ought to declare that. Our lives ought to declare very plainly that we appreciate what God has done in our lives. And our lives ought to plainly say, I belong to Him. I don't belong to anybody else. I belong to Him. I don't belong to a company. I belong to Him. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Him. We ought to be glad to say that. That's not a bad thing. Can you think of anybody better to belong to than the Lord? And our lives ought to plainly say that we belong to Him and we're glad that we do. Our lives ought to have such clarity that people know. That is, those who know us ought to know what we're going to do. There's some folks, you really never know for sure what they're going to do because they're always doing, so they're always back and forth so much, it's hard to say. But I like to know. I like to have a pretty good idea of what people are going to do. And our lives ought to have such clarity that people know what we're going to do. They know where we're going to be on the Lord's day. And we see here in Exodus 21 that the servant not only was attached to the master, he was attached to the master's house. And he said publicly that he had been blessed in his master's house, and therefore he wanted to remain a part of his master's house for the rest of his life. He attached himself to the house of the master. He declared publicly that he would, for the rest of his life, be submitted to the rules of his master's house. As we said this morning, there was no negotiation that took place. You want to stay in the master's house? Guess whose rules you're going to follow? The master's rules. So by staying, he knew that he had submitted himself to the rule of the master's house. If Home Baptist Church has a rule that you have to wear plaid, if you're going to join here, you've got to agree with that rule. That's why it's that simple. Well, I don't agree with that rule. Then join somewhere else where you don't have to wear plaid. It's simple. It's not difficult. But there's no negotiations here. Well, I don't agree the way you do such and such. Then go somewhere else. You don't have to join here. But you see, if you do, you are saying, I submit myself to the rules of the house. And that's what this man, this servant, was saying. He was saying that he preferred his master's house above all others. He was saying that he was content to be a part of the master's house, and that the master's house would be a way of life for this servant for the rest of his life. He is saying, I want to participate. I want to be a part of my master's house. And he was willing to link his entire life to the master's house. And he was to say that plainly. We that are saved and part of the Lord's house, our lives ought to plainly say the same things. Our lives ought to plainly say that we prefer the master's house over all others. We should make no apology for that. No need to apologize. We have submitted ourselves to the master. We have submitted ourselves to the master's house, and our lives ought to plainly say that we prefer that above anything else. It's not a competition. There is no contest. We prefer it over all social events. We prefer it over all activities. We prefer it over all recreational events. We prefer it over all family get-togethers, whatever it might be. We prefer the Lord's house. You know, that means we prefer it over reunions, over birthday parties. Oh, so-and-so's having his 90th birthday, and I got to be there. It's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day. Well, he only has one 90th birthday. He only had one 89th also. It has nothing to do with anything. It's the Lord's day. And you ought to prefer the Lord's house. Well, I may never see him again. It's the Lord's day. And you are to prefer the Lord's house. Takes precedence over all anniversaries. Well, it's mom and dad's 50th anniversary. Have it on Saturday. Well, my brother and sister, they can't get out of work on Saturday, so what are you going to do? You're going to skip church on Sunday. Is that right? There is nothing right about that. That is wrong no matter how you look at it. It's wrong. But people do this all the time. And in so doing, they send a very cloudy message. Takes precedence over retirement part, and on and on and on you can go. Family and friends, they say, come and help us celebrate the special day of so-and-so. It's going to be on Sunday. Isn't it amazing how almost everything's on Sunday? That's not a coincidence. That's the devil. That's the devil. Well, no one else can come at any other day. And God's people give in and go on the Lord's day. But we ought to prefer the Lord's house above all others. But come and help us celebrate the special day of so-and-so. But our lives need to plainly say, I won't be there. I won't be there because I'll be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day celebrating with the Lord Jesus Christ His resurrection. That's where I'll be. Now, I'm sorry, that takes precedence over everything else. It's the Lord's day. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than be anywhere else on the Lord's day. This world and my family does not have enough to offer me to keep me from the Lord's house. They don't have enough to offer. I mean, I have the opportunity. I can understand if you believe in universal church, that's why these Christian schools, they take children out of church, out of their own church, because they believe in universal church. I can understand that thinking to a degree. But God's people who supposedly believe a local church and believe that when we assemble here, the Lord Jesus Christ meets with us. How can you go anywhere else on the Lord's day but the Lord's house? You can't do it if you believe that. You see, if I'm anywhere else on the Lord's day, and I'm not talking about being in the hospital, but if I choose to go anywhere else on the Lord's day, I come out on the short end every time. Oh, Aunt Sally might feel good, but I dishonored the Lord. It's to have priority. It's to have priority. I would rather be in the Lord's house in the Lord's day in the presence of the one who saved my soul than to be anywhere else. I would rather be in the Lord's house in the Lord's day worshiping God with God's people and hearing God's word preached than to be anywhere else in all the world. But many saved individuals, they're not very clear. Well, they are, but not in the way they ought to be. We send a message of confusion and friends to our loved ones. I'll tell you right now, if a relative of mine sent me an invitation or called me on the phone and said, next Sunday we're having a party, and we'd like you to be there, I'd apologize to them. I'd say, I'm sorry. But I must have lived my life terribly inconsistent that you would even think that I would be there on the Lord's day. I have obviously done something wrong to lead you to think that I would miss being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. We send a lot of confusion when we forsake the assembling of ourselves. We have always, and I'm not bragging, it's my conviction, I believe it's right, certainly not ashamed of it. I do not believe in taking vacations away from church. I don't believe in it. I believe it's wrong. I'll be clear, I believe it's wrong. I believe it's wrong. I believe that you ought to be somewhere where you can go to church. You ought to make sure that you are somewhere where you can be in the Lord's house on Sunday. I thank God that I have never had to explain to my children why I'm in a shopping mall on the Lord's day when I ought to be in church. I'm glad that they've never looked at me and said, Dad or Mom, why are we here shopping today and not in church? Because I don't go shopping when I ought to be in church. Whether I'm on vacation or not. If I'm on vacation, I ought to be in the house of God. And if I can't get to the house of God, I ought to take the time to worship God. I mean, how do you feel walking around a shopping mall when Home Baptist Church is assembled here? How does that make you feel? Well, I hope it makes you feel terrible. It ought to. How do you explain it to your children? I don't mean any disrespect to your parents, but go ahead and ask your parents. Mom, Dad, why is it okay to sit around this campfire and out on this lake on this Lord's Day and it's not right any other time? That's a good question, Mom and Dad. Answer it. It's wrong. And you need to look at them and tell them, it's wrong. We're taking a vacation from church, and it's wrong. The Lord's house ought to come first. There aren't very many today, very, very few, who think this way, and that concerns me more than ever. Because I've watched it now for 30 years. And again, I'll be honest, I've never been anywhere where more people miss church than here. Now, immediately someone will say, well, there's more people here. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking percentages. We had 20, 25 members. We might have one person who would miss a church service. That's pretty good odds. We're doing good any week if we don't have 7, 8, 10, 12. For no reason at all. I'm not talking about sickness. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about taking vacations away from church. And what's sad is they don't see anything wrong with it. And what's sadder yet is they're teaching their children to do the very same thing. And that's why it's not going to get any better. It's going to continue to get worse. Because the next generation is going to do the same thing. And I've had people here and other places, before I can even say anything, obviously they have a guilty conscience and will say, well, you know, I'm not the only one. Brother so-and-so did the same thing. You see the example? The example that's being set. But what do you tell your children? Are you telling them, well, church is important any other time but this? This, we have 2 weeks of vacation.
And we don't have to be in God's house during this time. And when Home Baptist Church is assembled, we're going to be out shopping, we're going to be fishing, we're going to be doing this, we're going to be doing that. Oh, but we'll pray for them. Don't bother. Don't bother. You're probably not in the spirit to pray, because you're willfully forsaking the assembling of yourself. This is a serious problem. And oh, I just wish that people could see it. But our lives ought to plainly say, come the Lord's day, unless I am providentially hindered. And one of these days I'm going to give a message on what that means. Unless I am providentially hindered, come the Lord's day, I'm going to be in the Lord's house. If I'm on vacation, I am going to do my best to find a place where I can worship the Lord. But if I can't find a place, I will take the time. And I'm not talking about 5 minutes. Take the normal time. Sunday school, church service, and worship. Gather your family in the motel room and have a church service. But don't teach them that this is our vacation. And just so we're back in time for Monday morning to go to work, everything will be all right. Well, if you got to get back for Monday, you might as well just get back for Sunday. So that our lives would plainly say that we are attached to the Lord's house. And then lastly, our lives ought to be a plain declaration of where we stand morally and doctrinally. Our lives ought to plainly say that we are on the side of right, that we are on the side of truth. Our lives ought to plainly say what we're against and what we're for. There ought to be a clarity. I don't mind people knowing what I'm against. I don't mind them knowing what I'm for. I hope they do know. I hope everybody knows. There ought to be a clarity in our lives. Don't be afraid to plainly say where you stand, what you believe concerning God, what you believe concerning the Scriptures, what you believe concerning salvation, and all these other great truths. And preachers make a grave, grave error when they preach truth and then have someone come in to preach that preaches just the opposite. It's a very cloudy message. That's not clarity. I will not knowingly have anyone preach that does not believe the truth. If I find out later, then they won't preach again. But there needs to be clarity. Our lives need to be clear. Will the world like it? No. Don't expect them to. But our lives ought to be clear. I hope when I leave this life, whether people agreed with me or not, so be it. But I hope one thing, that they'll say, he knew what he believed, and he stood for what he believed. He was clear. Because our lives ought to be that. In fact, I want it on my tombstone. He stood. He stood. Fantastic. Wonderful. That's what it's all about. Standing. Being clear. Our neighbors, they may not understand, but our lives ought to be clear. They ought not have to wonder. Our children ought not have to wonder. I can't imagine. Well, I can because I grew up in that situation. But for children, we're not sure if we're going to church today or not. All depends if mom and dad's fighting or not. All depends if something else is going on. What a terrible message. that's being sent. You bring your children to church every single time the church doors are open. When they move out, they may never come inside another Baptist church the rest of their life. But let it not be said it wasn't because they weren't brought and taught. My children in the future may forsake the assembling of themselves. I don't believe they will, but if they do, it'll be in spite of what they've been taught. Same with most of your children here that have grown up or may still be here. Same thing. But if you drag them away from the house of God on certain occasions, and you do that on a consistent basis, you're teaching a terrible lesson. And you are damaging the future strength of Lord's Church. This is serious business. And I pray that our lives would just be clear, that everybody knows where we stand. I mean, I want folks to know where I stand and everything. I really do. All you got to do is ask. I'll be glad to tell you. Don't be ashamed of believing this book. Don't be ashamed of it. But clearly say, I believe it. I may not always live up to it. None of us do. But I believe it. And by God's grace, we'll stand. Brother Jim, if you'll come.